welcome to church. Good to see you. Grab your Bibles, page 944 in the blue ones in front of you. If you brought your own Bible, we're going to be in Zephaniah. You're like, Zephaniah, what? Yeah, it's a book of the Bible, Old Testament minor prophet. We're going to be there for at the end of our time, Zephaniah chapter 3 or page 944 in the blue Bibles in front of you. As you're going there, just a few FYIs, housekeeping things. First thing, that Project 7 auction dinner on Friday night. There are 30 spots left for you to go and attend. You've got to buy your tickets today, though, because they need to get final numbers into the cook today. So you got to do that. And also, I've been told to prep you that there's going to be like a contest, competition of Pastor Cody and Pastor Tim, and it may or may not involve getting their legs waxed. So I don't know if that's true or not. So that may be a deterrent from you coming, or it may get you there. I mean, it all depends on how you look at it. But that's happening there. I just wanted to quickly go over where we're going from here as far as our sermon calendar, teaching calendar is concerned, because this is the last week of the Way of Jesus. Next Sunday, we are going to be starting a six-week series in Exodus, looking over like this redemptive story of the Old Testament people of God. It's going to be punchy. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be exciting. That's going to lead us to Easter. After Easter, we're going to do 9 weeks of marriage and family and relationships. And so we're going to be just going at it. All right. So it's meaning of marriage, singleness and dating. So if you're single here and you're rolling your eyes, you're like, oh, great, 9 weeks. That doesn't apply to me. No, it's going to be very, very applicable to you. Communication and conflict. How do you fight? How do you do all this sort of stuff right? We're going to talk about sex. We're going to talk about parenting. We're going to talk about divorce. We're going to end the series with a panel up here of three different couples and different demographics talking about their marriage. And the whole hope is to equip you guys, us, to do this right, because it really, really, really matters. And so that's where we're going. That's going to take us all the way to June. So really lots to get excited about. It's very, very cool. We're going to end this series this morning with celebration, the practices. Remember, the practices are not obligations, they're invitations. These are ways that you train your soul. So right now, I just signed up for a triathlon in May, a sprint triathlon, and so I'm training 4 or 5 times a week. Why? The reason I'm doing it is so when I get into the pool, I don't drown, right? Because it's going to matter. It's going to expose me if I have not trained when I get into that pool. So the practices are ways that you train your soul so that when you need it, when it matters, you have something to draw from. You have a depth. You have a maturity. You have a relationship with Jesus. And so when you're going to Vegas for your work and everybody's going out afterwards, that you actually have the relationship and depth with Jesus to make smart decisions. When you're doing your taxes and you're tempted to cut corners, that you don't because you have a relationship with Jesus. These are the practices that Christians have been doing for thousands and thousands and thousands of years of how to actually follow Jesus. And so we have gone through it. It's been simplicity and generosity and hospitality and confession and all these sorts of things. And we're going to end with celebration. Man, it's time to put some balloons up. It's time to let her hair down a little bit because there's been some heavy moments. But what I want to show you is that through this series, you see both the complexity and the holistic nature of Christianity. That it is there in those dark, or not dark, but deep moments of your life with confession and all that stuff. And then Christianity comes along and says, you can practice celebration. You can have fun and do it for the glory of God. So that's what we're going to be doing today. Would you stand with me if you're willing? And if you're able, we're going to read from Zephaniah, this Old Testament minor prophet. He's got something to say to us today, so we're going to listen to him through the Spirit. Verse 14, Zephaniah chapter 3 says, sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. Verse 17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. His love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Jesus, I pray that your goodness and your grace would permeate this local body of believers, that we would be people that know how to confess with intentionality and with commitment, but we would also be known as people who can party and celebrate to the glory of God. We pray this in his name. Amen. Thanks for standing. You may have a seat. I'm just going to ask and answer three questions. What is celebration? What is this practice? How do I actually go about doing this? I get it. The second one is, how do I do it? Give me some practical advice. And then third, we're going to end with just looking at Zephaniah, because I realize that some of you are in a season of life where you can't celebrate. Like, it's just too difficult. So I'm just going to share five reasons why you can celebrate today, regardless of what you're bringing in here this morning. So let's get going. What is celebration? Here's a working definition that we're going to use today. Celebration is a way of engaging in actions that orient you toward worship, praise, and thanksgiving. Actions that orient you to worship, praise, and thanksgiving. So anything, like anything that you do to the glory of God, thinking about Him, giving glory to Him, thanking Him for it, gratitude, praise, thanksgiving, is celebration. So it may be making an amazing dinner for your family. If you do that, if that action spurs you on toward worship, thanks, and praise to Jesus, it's celebration. If it's going to Sun Peaks, it's a great powder day, and you're skiing the powder, and you're like, wow, I feel so alive to God, and I celebrate this. Man, it's celebration. If you love reading poetry, and poetry gets you excited, and there's something that stirs in your soul, and you're so grateful for the poet and what they wrote, it's celebration. That anything that you can do, actions that gear you and orient you toward the things of God, is celebration. Which is so cool that Christianity comes at us and says, look, there is no sacred and secular divide here. There's no sacred and secular divide. All of your life is worship. All of your life can be a way to bring glory, honor, and thanks to God, regardless of what you do. So in this way, listen to me. In this way, Christianity is fully an embodied faith. Embodied, like we can use our physical body to worship God, which is unique in some of the other religions of the world. In the marketplace of ideas, some religions see your body as actually a prison. Like the goal is to escape your body through desire. It's through Eastern pantheism. So Christianity says, no. This is a fully embodied thing. And when you serve somebody with your hands, it can be worship. And when you think and when you pray, it also can be worship. Celebration is any action oriented to God that brings Him and you thanksgiving and honor to God. So celebration is responsive. It's in response to who God is and His goodness. That's why we celebrate. It's because who He is. See, for some of us, you grew up in a church tradition that viewed God as really grumpy. He was this kind of cosmic, finger-wagging, grumpy guy that was really out to get you, didn't really like you, and really had to just put up with you. We kind of view God, for some of us, we kind of view God like the Waldorf and Statler from The Muppets. You know those guys? You know, they're up in the balcony. I'm not pointing anybody out up there, but they're up in the balcony, and they're like the nitpickers of every little thing. That's how some of us view God. He's just kind of up there, and He's no, gross, don't. Like, that's all we think about God. But here's the truth. Listen to me. God is the most joyous being in the entire universe. The most joyous being in the entire universe. For some of us, this view of God, we have to delete it from our mind because it's impacting your apprenticeship to Jesus. God is the most joyous being in the entire universe, and He's given you the ability to experience that joy, that celebration, the things that grip your heart. So let me share some of mine. In 2014, Chris and I took our six-month-old daughter on a three-week trip to Europe. I think that was the last time I had fun. But anyway, it was a long time ago, but it was a great trip. A part of that was going on a week-long Mediterranean cruise, all right? It's just amazing. So there's one night, we got a balcony suite, so Hannah's sleeping inside. Chris and I are on our balcony. We're having a super nice bottle of red Dr. Pepper, and you know, Chianti, it's like the Italian soda. No, it's so we're out, and it's the sun is going down, and there's a storm. We're on the French Riviera, like it's like pinch me, and there's a storm that's not over us, but it's over there, and there's like fork lightning, and you can hear the thunder, and it's the waves crashing against the boat, and it was just like, wow, what a beautiful moment. It was so beautiful, all right? Joy, 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 joy. So that's one. Second thing is, in 2010, when Chris and I got married, we went to the Vancouver Island, and we did some of our honeymooning there, and we went whale watching, okay? So you get into a dinghy, all right? I don't know if you've ever been whale watching. Like, I didn't really realize that. You get into a dinghy, and these animals are just huge. Anyway, so we're out on this, you know, you got this huge suit on, and we get so close to these humpback whales that when they breathe out of their blowhole, all right, I called it a snout on Saturday night. It's not a snout. It's a blowhole, okay? Out of their snout, they breathe. And we got so close to these beautiful, enormous creatures that you could smell their breath. Right? It was rancid. Like, it was disgusting. But to be so close with something so big and so majestic, it was like, wow, what a great moment. I'll never forget it. Another moment of joy that comes up is a few years ago, a good friend of mine got married. It was like a celebration, even the fact that this guy was getting married. Like, it's like, wow, like, you found somebody that's actually going to marry you. So all of the groomsmen were friends of mine, all right? So it was like our good pal, and it was all of us dudes that we just celebrate all day. So we got ready together, you know, you put a prim and proper, it's all good. You go to the wedding, and there's a celebration. And then my favorite part is the reception. And I just want you to know, as your pastor, I can cut a rug during the dance at a wedding reception, all right? I love it. It's not graceful. It's not pretty, but a wedding dance is my jam. It is fantastic, all right? So we danced our faces off for 2 hours. You know that you've been to a good wedding dance when you have to take off your tie and put it on your head and use it as a sweatband. All right, that's the level of engagement that we had. The next day, my legs were so sore. It was like leg day going on that dance, all right? It was amazing. But it was this, like, absolutely beautiful picture of joy and unceasing joy that we just loved. It was so, and all of you, listen to me, all of you have those moments. The Northern Lights, the Powder Day, the poem, whatever it is, that man, it just sparks something in you. Listen, God is the one who has designed those things and you to receive them. God is the most joyous being in the entire universe. In thinking about that, a mentor that I've never met, he's now deceased, his name is Dallas Willard. He says this: all of the good and beautiful things from which we occasionally drink tiny droplets of soul exhilarating joy, God continually experiences them in all their breadth and depth and richness. See what he's saying? The little drops of joy that you have, God has all of those at all time. So we respond to God being the joyful creator, giver of all things. We have to get rid of this idea that God is grumpy with us. So it's in response to his joyful nature. It's also in response to his life. That with Jesus, he is resurrected from the grave today. And there is reason to celebrate. And I know that some of you are coming in here this morning and you are like in a super difficult season of your life, whatever the reason is, financially, relationally, even physically. Some of you are watching your friends, a good friends, die. It's just like, the phone rings and you're like, okay, who is it next? Like, it's this really super difficult season of life. So as we talk about celebration, this is like so foreign to you. There's an Old Testament prophet. His name is Jeremiah. And the moniker that church history has given to Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. Like, imagine that's your nickname. The weeping prophet. Like, Jeremiah's book is like heavy, and it's a super difficult message that he had to give, right? And then he writes another book in the Old Testament. You know its name? Lamentations. To lament. So this guy knows what it is to be in a difficult spot. It's in Lamentations, this book in chapter 3, where he says, I well remember them, like the difficult things of my life. And he says, and my soul is downcast within me. Like, I got reason to complain. I got stuff that I'm carrying. Listen to what he says. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. I'm calling something to mind. I am stopping the negativity and I'm reminding myself about a truth. And here's the truth. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. And for some of you, that's the word that you need to hear this morning. That there is reason to celebrate in response to God's life and his promises, even in the midst of your difficult season of life. That celebration is responsive. It's also required. Celebration is also required. See, for some of us, we have adopted kind of this like knuckle-dragging, kick-the-dirt, Eeyore kind of faith. But you actually have never encountered the goodness and life of God. There is parts of it that are heavy and introspective, but when you only live in that area, you actually have not met the God of the Bible. We dishonor God as much when we fear or avoid pleasure and celebration as much as we do by living for it. Let me say it again. We dishonor God as much when we fear or avoid pleasure or celebration as much as we do when we live for it. If you want to be a disruptive witness in your sphere of influence, in our age of outrage, in our age of fear, you walk around with an optimism about you. You walk around with a positivity and a celebration that Jesus is alive, that God is good. You will stand out. You will stand out. And this is the practice that fights the cynicism and the skepticism and the suffering of our world, to be this type of Jesus follower. It is required of you. I'll also say these moments of joy that you have in your life, whatever it is, a wedding dance, a sunset, your kid's birthday, whatever it is, there is a sense in this human experience east of Eden and before heaven that it's going to run out. There's a sense that when we get these moments of joy, it's like sand running through our hands. We simply can't hold it. We want more of it. There's a sense of, oh, I wish this could last forever. But we know that my life won't. The flowers that I purchased for my wife this week won't. They will die. That the end of all of our lives is for sure. But here is the truth if you follow Jesus. That there will be a moment where that joy will not end. Because in the age to come, with resurrection, new bodies in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, that the promise of Christianity is that joy will not end. So if you don't like joy, if you are an Eeyore Christian amongst us, you're really going to have a hard time with heaven. Because it is unending, unceasing joy where it will never end. It is required of you to practice and rehearse the joy that will be yours forever. It's a requirement. So how do you do this? How do you practice celebration? How do you actually do this? Personally, start with gratitude. Start with gratitude. The social sciences come and help us a bunch here. They say if you practice gratitude, it sets up your day, it sets up your life, it sets up your perspective. James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. If you were to start every day, even today, to say, God, what's the top three things I'm grateful for? What's the best three things happening in my life? It will orient you to the things of God. To be grateful for the gifts that he has given, for the Savior he has sent, and for the life that you live. To be grateful is how you start practicing this practice. And secondly, with gratitude, you pursue the things that make you happy and glad. So if somebody asks you, hey, what did you learn at church this weekend? You can say, I learned that I need to do more of the things that bring me joy. You're welcome. Like, how good is it to follow Jesus? That one of the ways that you can do that is to pursue those things that make your heart leap and beat. So whatever that is, and if you do that with the sense of gratitude, if you do that with the sense of, God, you are good. I'm grateful that you have given me this ability, this gift, this food, this family, this job, this business, whatever it is, that you actually are practicing the faith when you're doing that. That's how you do it. It's so simple and so beautiful to live with a sense of gratitude. So that's personally. Corporately, how do we do this? I would say start with your family. Start with your family. It doesn't have to be your nuclear family. It can be just people who aren't family but are. Where you do this together. You join with them. You gather in community. You enjoy your Sabbath. You have practices that help you with gratitude in your life, with celebration, that you make a great meal that everybody loves. We've done this a few times in my family. Around the dinner table, we'll say, hey, I want everybody to say something that they love about Micah or Hannah. And everybody goes around the table and we say, hey, we love Micah that you smile, whatever it is. And we put people into the spotlight. We celebrate the people that God has given in our lives. And this is a way that you can do it corporately as a family. You also can do it here in a life group. So if you're not in a life group, get into a life group. Do it there. Change it up. Do an activity that brings everybody joy. We also do it here corporately every single weekend. We celebrate here corporately every single weekend. This is why it's so important that you come to church, because you can't get this on a podcast. You can't get this on a hike, what we're doing here. We believe this is the most important gathering of our entire church, what we're doing right now. And I want to be a part of a church that celebrates and honors one another, that puts people into the spotlight. Maybe some of you have been a part of churches that are really good at like backstabbing and gossiping. That's not us, folks. That's not how we do it around here. Instead, I want to be a part of a church that honors. And so what I want to do is I want to start by honoring a group of people in our church, celebrating them. I don't know if you're aware, if you're new, we have been without a worship pastor, full-time worship pastor, in a church of our size with 3 services on a weekend. That's a big deal. It's a huge deal. We've been without a worship pastor since October. So we have had all of these people on stage, all musicians, come and step up in a way so that you don't have to do the work. Believe me, I don't want to hear some of you sing, all right? They come early, they think, they prepare, they pray. They set a feast for you so that you can come and sing songs to Jesus. So what I want to do is I want to honor all of the musicians, but I specifically want to honor Sarah Farrell, Terry Fickner, and Robbie Down, who are on a 3-week rotation. Yes, who has come in. They have come in with faithfulness and with energy, wanting to lead you, and they have done it so well. So we honor them. We celebrate those people. So as we come in, we celebrate through Scripture. We open the Scriptures, and this is why, one of the reasons why we stand, that God is not playing hide and seek with us, that He has revealed Himself and that we can know Him through His Word. We do it through sacrifices. As the tithes are being collected, as our offerings, we sacrifice to Jesus, saying, you know what? I'm a cheerful giver because of what you've done. This is in response to who you are. So we do it through Scripture, through sacrifice, through sacrament. We're going to see a baptism later on. It's going to be beautiful. We take communion. We celebrate all of these things. And we also do it through song. We sing songs to God. Now, let me just camp here for a second. The church, the gathered people of God, have always been singers. It's kind of a weird thing if you're new to Christianity, right? Because the only time that you sing publicly or corporately any other place is at a hockey game. And it's only the anthem. So to come in here and all of a sudden it's like, well, what? Is this spiritual karaoke? Like, you know, the little ball that bounces on the words, you know, like, how does this work? I just want to set us up a little bit for this. This is not spiritual karaoke. Right? Because in karaoke, it's like, what song do I want to pick? You know, it's a Garth Brooks tune or whatever it is. Here, it's not spiritual karaoke. You sing not because you like the song, but because who it's directed to. You get that? It's not I get to pick and choose here. It's I sing in response to who God is. We are singing people. We always have been. So for us here, it really, really matters. For someone's like, okay, look, let's just get through the songs. I'm just going to kind of stand there and get through the song, get to where the guy talks at the end. Look, it's actually so important for your spiritual formation to actually sing these songs. And so what I want to share is just some instructions. Now, these are not prescriptions. Like, you have to do this. But these are historically in the Psalms the way that people have responded in worship. And hint, it's embodied. Let me just show you around. Psalm 16, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my whole body rejoices. Embody faith. Remember, you use your body to worship, whether you're skiing or singing. That's the first one in Psalm 16. The second one, Psalm 47, 1. Clap your hands, all you nation. Shout to God with cries of joy. Shout and clap. Now, I need to put a disclaimer on this one. I'm a drummer, okay? So you are allowed to clap on beats 2 and 4. If you clap on beats 1 and 3, I'm coming up here and stopping the whole thing. All right? 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2. It's 1 and 3 doesn't work, all right? So clapping is what we do. Well, that's the second one. All right, moving on. Says this, in Psalm 63, verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Embodied worship. Hands. Why? Why do we do this? Why do we do such silly things? The reason is it's an expression of our devotion to God. So when I come home every week or every day, my little girl comes up to me, Matea. She's so cute. Her cheeks are jiggling. She's got little chubby cheeks. And she comes up and says, Daddy! And she wants up. It's a desire for intimacy and connection. This is what we do when we raise our hands in worship. These are not prescriptions. They are instructions on how we do this. And so for some of you, you're like, oh, boy. Oh, no, like, I don't like this. I didn't grow up in a hand-raising church. This is all kind of crazy. So for some of you, you just got to start small, all right? You just kind of got to hold the TV a little bit, all right? This is Tim Hawkins. This is a comedian. You know, you hold the TV, and then it's a widescreen TV, all right? And then it's for some of us, it's like, oh, I caught a fish. You know, for us liars, it's like, I caught a bigger fish. You know, for some of us, it's like the goalpost. You know, for some, it's like the heartburn. This is me. I do a lot of heartburn stuff, right? But this is the embodied worship that we are invited into as we respond in song. This is the way that, listen, we've always done it. Always done it. There's one more. Psalm 95:6. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. These are the ways, like, what's the instruction booklet for worship, God? The Psalms. It's how you are to do it. So it's like, I don't want to do it. It's telling us how. No, it's not. I'm just giving you what the Bible is telling us about. It's not prescriptions. It's illustrations of what, here's the different ways that you can do it. So what I want to do is I want to free us up so that you can be however you want to worship. So if you're not like, if you're like this, that's totally fine. All right. We're not going to have like, you have to do this. What I am saying is that this is how we worship. This is how the church has worshiped forever, forever. I was at the Blazers game on holiday family day Monday with my family, and my parents were in town, and they went into overtime. It was 6-6. The Blazers had a power play. So I'm sitting front row, literally front row. The net is right there with my little guy and my dad. And so what ends up happening around the power play, there's a shot from the point, a rebound off the goalie goes straight to Oren Sintazo. He puts it into the net, and the whole arena, like 5,000 people, wow! Like, we're so excited. It was absolutely a response to what was going on in that moment, a celebration of what was happening. If that's a response at a hockey game, how much more true should it be for us when we celebrate the fact that God has raised Jesus from the dead, that you have an eternity with him, your past is forgiven, God is alive. Let's celebrate that. Like, in that moment when Oren Sintazo scored that goal, my response wasn't, yes, I see that one gentleman shot the rubber puck at the goalie. And then it rebounded off of his pad and went to the other gentleman. Sintazo, I believe, is his name. And there was nothing. It was a response to what was happening. And this is forever what the church has done. Okay. Oh, I took too long. It's a rant, but it's important that we celebrate through worship. Okay, I got to give you 5 reasons why you can celebrate. Because some of you are in difficult seasons, And these things are true for everybody. So if you want to open up to Zephaniah, five reasons why you can celebrate today, regardless of where you're at. Number one, the Lord your God is with you. That's what it says in Zephaniah 3:17. He is with you. The highest height that we know of, the furthest galaxy that we know of in space, is over 13 billion light years away. Billion light years away. Highest height. The lowest low is off the coast of Guam. It's a deep sea trench. It's over 6 miles deep. So whether it is at zero gravity, 13 billion light years away, or whether it's 6 miles underneath the sea with immense pressure, God's presence is accounted for both places. The highest heights, the lowest low. That the hope of Christianity is that regardless of where you're at and what you're going through, he is with you and he journeys with you. He promises himself to you, that God is with you. That's the first reason why you can celebrate. Secondly, it's the mighty warrior who saves. Another translation says, God is mighty to save. We're going to hear a great story of my friend Brandon about how God was mighty to save Brandon from his stuff. And the hope of Christianity, regardless of where you come from today, what your last decade was, what your last night was, what your last marriage was, whatever it was, whatever it is, that Christianity says that the past does not define you and the hope is, the future is full of hope. The future is full of hope for you. I got a text this morning from my friend Tim. Oh, it's beautiful. And Tim said to me, I've been friends with him for 20 years. And he said, Chris, March 9th is a year sober for me. The first year since I was 17 that I was sober. And he said to me, make sure you preach the gospel this morning to people. Because if God can save, this is his words, an idiot like me, he can save anybody. And it was through his, he's mighty to save my friend Tim, and he is mighty to save you regardless of the circumstance that you find yourself. Second reason. Number three, he will take great delight in you. He'll take great, he's not grumpy with you. He's not putting up, he takes delight in you. So we just came from three birthdays in my family. My youngest is in December. My middle is in January. My oldest is in February. It's just like tidal wave after tidal wave of kids' birthdays. But as a father, I take delight when my kids are celebrated and they're honored. As Krista makes these amazing cakes, you know, Pinterest, thank you. And she brings them out and my kids, they're put in front of my kids and they're smiling from ear to ear. And I'm taking like 3,000 pictures. Why? Because I delight in my children when they are joyful. When the spotlight is put on them and we celebrate them, I take delight in them. And the Father does for you too today. That he doesn't just putting up with you. He loves you and he delights in you today. The fourth reason that you can celebrate today is that he will love, that his love will no longer rebuke you. It's a better translation is that he will quiet you with his love. He will quiet you with his love. That if you actually think about God's pursuing love in your life, even when you were a rebel to him and his cause, he did not give up on you. He is faithful to save you, forgive you. That when you think about that and think through that, you find contentment. It literally leaves you speechless. Speechless. He quiets you with his love. Fourth reason why you can celebrate. Number five is he rejoices over you with singing. He rejoices over you with singing. What is God's singing voice like? I don't know. Better than mine. Powerful, majestic. He rejoices, he delights, and he sings over you. You're the apple of his eye, the pinnacle of his creation. He loves you so much that he doesn't just say it, he does it by dying for you. That's how valuable you are to God. But some of us are like, no, I'm too defeated, I'm too depressed, I'm too alone, I'm too ashamed, whatever you're too of. You just need to hear today, bring this to your mind, that he rejoices over you with singing. So there's a story of a man, fictitious story, of a man walking on a road and he finds an eagle egg. Right? He looks around for the other eagle. It's not there. There's no nest. And so he brings this eagle egg back to his barn. And he puts this eagle egg with the mother hen in the chicken coop. And the eagle egg cracks, opens, and the eagle is born. And the eagle looks around, and he starts to just mimic his environment. So like the other chickens, the eagle is just plucking from the ground. Like the other chickens, it's only flying 2 feet in the air. This eagle grows up with a whole bunch of chickens. Years later, this eagle looks up to the sky and is amazed when he sees this majestic bird soaring in the air. He says to one of the other chickens, "Hey, who's that?" The chicken says, "Oh, that's an eagle, king of the sky. He belongs in the air. We as chickens belong to the ground." In his book, Tony DeMello finishes the story by saying this. "So the eagle lived and died a chicken, for that's what he thought he was." Isn't that powerful? See, for some of us, that's what we think of ourselves. God's grumpy with us. He's out to get us. It's not true. It's not true. You were made to soar with the love of God. So use this opportunity as a time to celebrate. We're going to do it through song. We're going to do it through story. We're going to do it through the sacrament of baptism. Let's get alive in here and let's celebrate together. Jesus, meet us now in these moments. Thanks for your word. Thanks for these practices that bring us joy and life. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, church is alive. Amen, amen. Final words, Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Man, may you practice this week. Be grateful for the goodness of God and what he's done through Brandon's story in your life, in your world. Man, let's have that perspective and attitude. We're going to have great people up here that would be privileged to be let in on whatever's going on in your life, your world, your business, your friends, your family. So we pray. We're praying church here. So we're going to have great people up here that would love to pray for you. If not, we're going to celebrate. We got popcorn. And we got cotton candy out there. And so we welcome you to have junk food as your lunch, I guess, 11:45. Enjoy it. Parents, sorry, not sorry for hyping your kids up before and sending you out with them. But we're so glad you came. Thanks for trusting us. We love you lots. We'll see you next week. Bless you.